hope that everyone here today realizes how near we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, look around you. Look at the news. You have terrible news all the time. Somebody else being killed, a bunch of policemen doing wrong things, people breaking into things. I mean, the situation is dire and worse and worse and worse as we go along. And we have the privilege to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to change things. And praise the Lord, he's going to be coming one of these days, anytime. And when the Bible talks to us about a lot of things, you know, it tells us to read the Bible and to listen to what the Bible is saying, because the Bible gives us more than hints. I started to say hints. God gives us more than hints. He gives us the written word to show us that his coming is so very near. Praise the name of Jesus. So this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless the word. Father, thank you for the word of God, which is so wonderful to us, just like it's new every morning. Father, no matter how many times we repeat what we're saying today, Lord God, but it is so precious to us, and we're believing you to bless this word to our hearts today, Father. In the name of the Lord, amen. I'd like to turn to the book of John, the 19th chapter. And as you get there to the book of John, you'll probably realize that this is at the crucifixion of Christ. And the horrible soldiers and different ones making fun of Jesus, scourging him, all of the sorrows and the punishment that he went through. Let's read in chapter 19 of the book of John, verse 1. Now, this was at the trial there of the Lord Jesus when he was taken before Pilate. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And that was a horrible, horrible thing, wasn't it? Probably if we've seen movies of this, we know how they enacted it. It's horrible, where, you know, in the Old Testament it says that by the stripes of the Lord we are healed. So he was really beaten terribly at this time. And so he scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Isn't that just like people of the world that don't know our Lord Jesus? They say bad things, they do bad things against Jesus, but oh my goodness, one of these days, very, very soon, Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's not going to be clothed in this old robe that's one they created, a purple robe with a crown of thorns on his head. He'll always have those scars on his hands and his side and everything. We're going to recognize him as our Lord and Savior. But oh my goodness, plaiting this crown of thorns and jobbing it down on his head. I'm sure it was with force, making it bleed and hurt so bad. We can't imagine. And then they put on him a purple robe because that was the sign of royalty. Making fun of him, criticizing, making fun of him, calling him names. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Oh, my goodness, what a thing. And then later on, when the priests came out of the Israelite priests, the chief priests, it says, they cried out and they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Crucify him. He deserves death." What a thing to say. Notice those words, "Hail Jesus, hail King Jesus." In Isaiah 52, which is a prophecy of Jesus, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And in verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man." Now, that's what the scripture says. His his costume, what he was wearing, and his body were marred more than any man. Now you think of that, how the wars and the different things that people have gone through have torn their bodies and, you know, hurt them and killed them and everything. But Jesus Christ suffered more for us on that cross than any man has ever suffered. Oh, how can we praise him enough? We cannot praise him enough, can we? Another scripture that we won't turn to today, but it's in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verse 12 through 14. God was talking to David. He said, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." That's what it says right there to David, to encourage him. One of these days, Messiah is going to come. Messiah will be the son of David. We wonder sometimes why, so many times in the scripture, it calls Jesus the son of David, because God honored David as the king. And of course, genetically, all down through the years, Jesus Christ was a descendant of David in the natural. Praise the Lord. We'll look at that in just a moment. Let's look in Isaiah, the 11th chapter. There are many, many prophecies of Jesus and how he would come and be the Savior and the Redeemer. But we can't read all of them today, but we're going to read this portion in Isaiah 11. This is, I have a little thing at the margin of my text, and it says, "The Davidic kingdom set up, the king's ancestries." The king's ancestry. So it is true that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. Now, beginning in verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, that word rod, sometimes some of the words that the translators used are kind of hard for us. Well, what does it mean, Jesus is a rod? When you look that word up, it means a shoot, like a little plant growing up. And that's what Jesus was. He came, he was born a little baby, little helpless baby, but he was a shoot. He was a shoot out of the dry ground. So there came forth this shoot out of the stem of Jesse. A stem speaks of a plant, doesn't it? Jesse was the father of King David, and God honored him by appointing David to be the one that would be the coming king, and that took place. And it says, "And that the Lord that came would be a branch." Now, this is an interesting thing, too, because in the Bible, the word branch with a capital B is mentioned quite a few times. And it means, it speaks what the meaning of the word branch, it means a shoot or a decedent, a person that would follow, that would grow from a plant. Okay, so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read, he is that shoot out of the dry ground. When it seemed hopeless, when Israel was a mess and Rome had captured them, it looked like there was not going to be any Messiah. There was not going to be any hope for Israel. And yet, isn't it sad that the majority of them rejected the hope that came? The hope that came that would have delivered them. Jesus would have delivered them. There would have been no church age. But you see, God, in his understanding and his knowing everything, he knew that they were going to reject Jesus. And they rejected him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him, we don't want him." So in Jeremiah, it calls him the branch of righteousness. What brought about righteousness unto us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the righteousness. What does that mean? When we get saved, the Lord says, "This one is righteous before me. He's a child. He's a child belonging to me." And then it's repeated again in Jeremiah 33:15. I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up. Now, what if Israel would have accepted him king way back then? Do you ever think about that? We probably wouldn't be here today rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us on the cross, would we? But praise the Lord, God in his great plan. He always knows everything ahead of time. He had it all planned out, and praise the Lord. This branch of righteousness, he gives righteousness to each of us, as I just said. And the next thing I wanted to talk about was Mary and Joseph, because both Mary and Joseph were of the kingly line. And I've talked to you a lot about this different times, but I think it's an important factor to know. Joseph was a descendant of David through Solomon. If Israel had had a king in this day, no doubt Joseph would have been the king of Israel. But that didn't help the situation with Mary, who had a child that was born of God, not of Joseph. Jesus was not Joseph's parent. But in Matthew 1, it says, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And in verse 16, it says that he was of Joseph, the husband of Mary, that bare Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Luke, chapter 3, it tells us there that Jesus was kin to King David through the son of Nathan of David. So what happened back there? King Solomon, that would have been Joseph's forefather, if he had been the father of Jesus, rejected the things of God and began to be very worldly and very against. And the Lord limited his reign to the person that was going to come up, that it was going to be broken up. And it was, wasn't it? And then, but with the Lord Jesus Christ coming through another son of David, which is Nathan, God brings Mary, and Mary is a daughter of a daughter of a daughter on back down through the ages, found in the third chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 23. You can read that, and it tell you about Mary's genealogy, how that she came from Nathan. Nathan was a son of David. He was right for the throne. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I praise the Lord for that. I always like that. So that's why I tell you so much, I think. So as his first coming, Jesus came, he was abased, wasn't he? They didn't accept him. Many were offended. They were offended at him, looking at his glory. My goodness sakes. There was deliverance there if they would have only received him. Let's look in the book of Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians we're going to read. Philippians is a beautiful book, and we read this quite a bit because it talks about Jesus and what took place when he came to this earth. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Philippians, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verse, who being in a form, the form of God, he was a spiritual being, wasn't he? In the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped at. That's what the original means, a thing to be grasped at. He didn't have to worry about it and try to get it. It was already ordained that he would come and die for us. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God there in that place in the heavens. But he made himself of no reputation. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He didn't just have his father do it. He made himself. He gave himself. Isn't it beautiful? Just here I am. I'll do that. I'll go that way. I will die. I will bring these people to me and to God, my Father. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of servants, and the word actually slaves in the original, the word slave. Did you ever think of that, how Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head? That's what the scripture says. He didn't have a whole bunch of clothing that was carried along by servants so that he could have the finest robe to show off he was Christ. He had a garment that was a homespun garment that they finally cast their lots for at the cross as he was crucified and naked on the cross. He took upon him the form of a slave. He was made in the likeness of men. He had to die. That was the plan. Christ, God, couldn't die. So he becomes a human so he can die. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He was found in fashion of a man, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a thing. What a thing that he would do that for us. Let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew 21. I think it's important for us to remember how Jesus did these things for us. It's very important that we always are praising him for this. Okay? Beginning in chapter 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and if you read back in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verse 9, you'll see this scripture that is quoted from there. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. This was prophesied many, many years before it happened. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Did they have the right answer? Did they say, This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got to believe. What did they say? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Isn't that something? You think you and I, if we were standing in that crowd, do you think we would say that? We probably would have if we had lived back there in that time. We probably wouldn't even had a place because we're Gentiles. Just the Jews were out there that day parading around saying that Jesus, who he was. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The 25th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to be reading verse 31. It says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So, think of this. Jesus was the king, as those soldiers said, the king of the Jews. He was the king right then. He was the king, the coming king, and they rejected him. His whole trial as he was standing there being worked on, hurt, punished, bruised, all the things, he was not on trial at all, was he? The Lord was with him. God had a plan, but he was on a terrible trial, in a terrible trial right then, that he suffered all of those things, being hurt. And those soldiers that crowned him They crammed those crown of thorns onto his head and made it bleed. I wanted to go back to the book of Psalms now and read two psalms to you. So let's go back to Psalms. The book of Psalms, King David, who was a relative of our Lord Jesus Christ in the natural, he often, the Holy Spirit would come on him, and when he gave out a psalm, it was so much about Jesus. It's just amazing. So in this second chapter of the book of Psalms, we're going to read, why do the heathen rage? That's what happened at the death of Christ. The heathen were raging. They were screaming and hollering, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Get rid of him. And the people imagine a vain thing. Isn't that like the world today, though? The world today are raging. They're committing all kinds of crimes. They're going exactly the opposite of what God wants in the lives of people, of his people. And the people are imagining vain things. Sometimes I hear the news and I think, how can they be saying that? That it's okay to agree with all this stuff that they want to represent. Evil things that are against God. Notice verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. That word set means to place. They put themselves up. God isn't pleased with it. They're planning all kinds of things. And one of these days, Antichrist, he will come forth and say, I'm Antichrist now. He's not going to say that. He's going to be a man that will promote the people of this world to unite into one big group. And he will be the leader. But he is going to be against the Christians. He's going to be so vile and wrong. And God will judge him. But the kings of this earth will set themselves, and the rulers will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Speaking of Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I believe that's what it says. They're saying that. We don't have to listen to the word of God. We don't have to listen to what the Bible says. We don't have to have preachers to tell us what is right and wrong. We're going to do our thing. We're going to accept all kinds of evil. And we're going to preach it and teach it from the time the children are young. Ooh, that angers me. I hate it when they allow this in public school and start teaching children. They can choose what sex they are from the very time they're just very small. It's devilish. It is the devil. So verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to have them all mixed up one of these days. He's sitting up there right now laughing at them. Look at what they're doing. They won't believe in me. Judgment is going to come on them because they will not believe. It's serious, isn't it? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is going to happen in, you know, we see it happening in the world a lot of times, even many, many things in my lifetime that were very, very hard to see, where great calamities happen and it just kills a whole bunch of people. You know, even right now, there are things going on in the world that are just horrible. But the Lord sometimes will allow it because he's vexed, because he's disturbed by our unbelief, by our wickedness, and he will correct. He will correct things a lot of times. But he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. They put the crown of thorns on him, but oh, one of these days, he's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, on his own throne, upon his holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what's going to happen. Tribulation's going to come. It's going to be very, very severe. We see different times, you know, that there have been great catastrophes in the world. There have been great famines. And we think, oh my, you know, that was horrible. But it's going to be even worse. During that tribulation time of 7 years, it's going to be the worst thing that mankind's ever suffered. And notice verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Notice that little word, now. What time have we got? Now. If we wait, if the world waits to think one day, you know, one day we're going to change, but right now, this is, you know, important for us to have our way, do it our way. It's wrong. One of these days, be wise now, he says. And that goes for us also. Are we putting off the things of the Lord, or are we letting him have his way? Right now is the time. Now is the day of salvation, the scripture says in the New Testament. Now is the day to let the Lord work. Praise the Lord. And then verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. That doesn't mean that we have to be afraid of him, but we should know he desires certain things. And if we're going to follow God, we're going to follow him. We're going to do what he asks us to do. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're going to read another psalm. Let's go to Psalm 24. And we're not going to read this whole psalm, but we're going to read part of it. I just thought I would tell you that so you wouldn't be thinking, oh my goodness. The seventh verse is where we're going to begin reading. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be you lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Praise the Lord. One of these days, it's going to be time for Christ to come back and for him to rule. Isn't that going to be wonderful? The King of glory. And so how do we lift up our heads? We, instead of looking downward and looking at the problems and the trials and the terribleness of the world, we look up. Lift up your head and look up. We have reference to that in other places in the scripture. Look up, O ye gates. The gates are the main entryway, aren't they? Going through the gate. Be you lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I love this. I could imagine Israel singing this, or maybe yes. King David singing this. And notice this. Who is this King of glory? Can you imagine one portion singing, who is this King of glory? The other portion says, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then they say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Think about it.
Yes.
Think about it. He is the King of glory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of our Lord. Praise the Lord of our... Oh, my goodness. In this, I'm just going to refer to, but 1 Timothy 6, 14, 15, and 16, if you want to read that at home, it's a really good verse, rich of verses. There it says, in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. King, who is it that God is going to show? He's going to show that his Son is the King of glory.
Amen.
Oh, it's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In Revelation 19, remember when he comes back on the white horse? Beginning with verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation. Riding on the white horse with his people of God that are coming along back with him to the earth to judge the earth. And in closing, I'm just going to read these verses to you. But Romans 5:17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's speaking of Adam's sin. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. One of these days, he's going to reign, and we are going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. Isn't that beautiful? Romans 8:16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're asked, are you a believer in Christ? You should feel that inside. Yes, I am. I am a believer in Christ. Christ is in my life. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Glorified together with him one of these days. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Praise the Lord. We go through times in this life, don't we, that are severe. And sometimes we wonder how we could make it. We learn, don't we? I hope everybody here has learned how you're going to make it. You're not going to make it in your own strength. You're not going to make it by, you know, declaring, I'm going to change. I'm going to really change my life. You can't do that. You have to fall on the Lord and his mercy and seek after him. And one of these days, we're going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Oh, we're going to see him on that beautiful throne. Oh, hallelujah. Our hearts rejoice to know these truths. Hallelujah. Glory to God.